To turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I want to read verse 12 down through verse 16. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We have all witnessed the atrocities which come from the depraved heart. The Newtown shooting spree is not that distant. And of course, the bombings of the Boston Marathon are most recent. Yet before and between, and no doubt in the days ahead, we have known and we shall know the evil that's found in the hearts of men. It might be a single person who dies at the hand of a murderer for a paltry $50, or the rape of an unfortunate woman, or the abuse of a child at the hands of a pedophile. Or it might be the horrendous attacks as we've seen on 9/11, or the Oklahoma City bombing, or the Columbine shooting, or some other form of mass destruction. Well, regardless, we know that we live in a godless, vile, corrupt, evil, selfish world. And though we might find benevolence and good traits among men, we stand amazed at the corruption, the lack of compassion, and the acts of vicious, violent, and evil people. We cannot escape the wickedness which surrounds us, and so to this we must respond. Now, we can either react in fear and dismay. We can cower in our homes and refuse to come forth. Or we can doubt God's existence and question the truths of the Bible. Or we can admit that there are these circumstances and, we're not going to yield to them. We need not fear what man can do unto us. Or we can trust the sovereign God who rules and reigns in this world. And we can rest in His providence. We can believe the Bible and apply its principles to our life in this very modern, liberal, and God-hating society. Now, how shall you choose to live? How shall you choose? With the events which have unfolded in recent times, I thought it necessary to address the response which those of us who name the name of Christ should have. It is my objective to look into our text and to expose the contemporary world or the contemporary society for what it is, and then to reflect upon how we who are in this world but not of it should live. So I want to speak to you today a message which I've entitled Contemporary Life. And I know it just sounds all negative, and there's going to be a great deal of negativity with it because that's the kind of society we live in. But it's not all negative. We wish to encourage you at the end. Contemporary Life, that's the title. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for your goodness and mercy toward us. Thank you for the salvation you've given to us in Christ. But Lord, our hearts go out to those that are lost, that Lord, you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus. We pray that, Lord, that they might be saved. We pray for those that suffer at the hands of innocent people, that you would bless them, bless their families. And Lord, these who are innocent that suffer. And Lord, we pray for those that are sick, that you would heal them and strengthen them. Lord, meet all of our needs, that we might be found faithful to you. Bless the word as it goes forth today, that it might be to your honor and to your glory, and may it be to your praise. Just speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here in Philippians chapter 2, in this chapter, Paul is encouraging the believers at Philippi to worship and serve together in harmony and with the mind of Christ. Then he speaks of the type of mind which Jesus had, and you can look back in verse 5. But that mind of Christ is one of selflessness, sacrifice, and submission. And the end result is the exaltation of Christ, which is found in verse 9 down through verse 11. Thus we enter into the passage which we read, where Paul exhorts his readers to serve Christ well, which in turn will give him a confidence as to their profession of faith. Now my thought for today resides in our reading, which is found specifically in verse 15. So as I pursue our subject, it will be necessary to point out a few items of interest in the surrounding context. My focus, however, will be upon the description of our society and our response unto it. And so we want to think about contemporary life and look at verse 15. He tells them that they need to be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The first thing I want to do before we look into this passage is I want to remind you briefly of who we are. The Apostle Paul writes to the saints at Philippi, back it up to chapter 1, verse 1. He's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. He's writing to those who believe. In chapter 2, verse 2, there's a statement there about their servants, that they are servants. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, servants of Jesus Christ, fellow servants one with another." So these believers are to labor together. There in verse 5, as it mentions, the mind of Christ, I use the word same because, you know what, we are saints, we are servants, and we ought to be sane. And the way we can keep our sanity is have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. I encourage you to have the mind of Christ. But that's who he's writing to down in chapter 2. Look at verse 12, the last part of the verse. Of course, these are people who are serving. He tells them here that they need to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. You made a profession. Now live it out in your lives. You fear God and you serve Him. So these are saints who are serving. But verse 15, the first part of the verse, we find very clearly, and of course it's just a restatement of who they are. They're sons of God, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. So if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's been a time when God came to you, convicted you of your sin, and by His grace and His mercy He brought you to eternal life, and He gave you a salvation, and you know Jesus Christ, but yet you're known of Him. You've been forgiven of your sins, washed in His blood. You're saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you serve together. We're fellow servants. We ought to have the mind of Christ, and we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And indeed, we are the sons of God. Now, that's who we are. And so when we look into verse 15, and he says that ye may be blameless, that's the people he's talking to. And I believe that we can make that application to you and to me today. So as we think about contemporary life, don't check out and say, well, you know, I don't need to pay any attention, because he's looking in something that was written nearly 2,000 years ago and it doesn't apply. Yes, it does apply. And we hope to make that application, and we trust it'll be a blessing to you. But now that we know who we are, we know who they were, and where we're going with this, look into verse 15. Look at where we live. And you just have to really be honest. I know many, many years ago somebody said I was a prophet of doom. I don't want to be a prophet of doom. I don't try to be doomish or gloomish or anything like that. But the truth is, sometimes you just have to really recognize the truth of what's going on. It doesn't do any good to bury your head in the sand and just ignore it and say, well, I hope it goes away. It's not going to go away. Now, you'll notice in the text, where is it that we live? Where is it that they live? He said, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, the first thing I want to do in regard to this is to give you the word for nation here. The word nation comes from a Greek word which properly means birth. Therefore, what it is the idea of a progeny. It is a generation of mankind. The interlinear, which is a translation of the Greek to the English language, it's not a King James translation, but the interlinear translated is the word generation. And I really think that that's a good word. You just need to understand here, he says that you live in a crooked and perverse nation. He's not specifically talking about a geographical boundary. He's talking about where they live. Within their generation. That's what the word means. And you could substitute the word generation to be absolutely correct. You live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, isn't that true? Don't we live in a crooked and perverse generation? Now, there are three aspects when you think about generation that really seem to apply, at least in my way of thinking. I think of, well, the generation that is within the peers. I have my generation. Some of you that are a little bit older, you have your generation. Some of you that are a little bit younger, you have your generation. And so here in my middle age, slipping down on the other side of the hill, I look back and I see the younger generation, and we talk about that. We understand, we talk about peer groups. So I have a peer group, you have a peer group, and we call that, that's our generation. But you take that a step further. We also think about it within society. And we can call it, well, this generation that lives in Memphis. Just this area. The social structure that is here. And I really see that as the application which is being made to the people of Philippi. As Paul writes to them, and he talks about them living in that place, and he says that you live in a crooked, perverse generation. In your city, in your area, that province right there, they're crooked and perverse. And so I see that there's an application not just to an age group and peer group, but also to a societal group. But then, of course, it's also applied among the peoples of the world. I mean, cannot we say that, in just speaking about the world and its condition, that this is an evil generation? It's an accurate statement. And so I trust that you understand the application in which I make these things. And I trust that you understand that as Paul writes them, he's writing to these people, and he says, you live in a crooked and perverse nation. So let's think about this for just a moment. We want to describe where they live, which I think is very similar to where we live, and where they're going to live in the future unless Jesus Christ should come back. And you say, well, I don't like that. It's negative. You need to understand our society. And so notice, first of all, of course, these are the people of Philippi. Now, Philippi was a pagan city, of course, and it was Roman-controlled at this time, and it was in the region of Macedonia. And they're off the Aegean Sea. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia states, and of course, this section of the world has a long history. It was on a major trade routes through there. But at this point, it used to be a Greek city. Now it's more of a Roman. So there are Greek and Roman applications within the city. They've been influenced by all the travelers that come through, all the corruption that's associated with commerce. And so you can just imagine the things that went on in that area, and even right there within the city of Philippi. They were pagan, they were godless, they worshiped false gods and goddesses. They just really had no cognizance of the things of God until Paul came and preached Jesus unto them. Corrupt people. And he called them a crooked and perverse nation. And so now Paul's writing to the people we saw at Philippi, the saints at Philippi, the church of the Philippians there. And you know what? That means that those Christians, those who made profession of faith, those who were saved, those who were members of those churches there, you know what? Those Christians were surrounded by unbelievers. They were surrounded by persecutors, and they were surrounded by evil people. You say, what do you mean persecution? Well, remember that was a Philippian jailer. Paul was in jail in Philippi when the jailer, there was a great earthquake, jailer come in and said, what must I do to be saved? Persecution. Were saints being persecuted at that time all throughout the Roman Empire? Absolutely. Were they being persecuted within the land of Israel? Absolutely. Christianity was, well, a newfangled thing to them. And they said, well, those that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, and they've corrupted us. And, well, the pagans didn't like that. Remember when Paul was at Ephesus that one time, and they began to cry out, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and then for several hours they kept crying out about that goddess Diana. Well, we're not any different, are we? Do we see in our society that we're surrounded by unbelievers? Christians have always been in the minority. And we're surrounded by unbelievers. They were surrounded by unbelievers. Now, we don't see a lot of persecution within our society proper. We have a little bit of light persecution here and there. Nothing like we see around the world. I mean, you can read the events of other people in other nations that make profession of faith in Christ. A lot of them lose their lives. Some of them are in prison. Now, I mean, talk about persecution. All you got to do is get on the internet and start looking those things up. You'll find that people, when they make professions of faith, even in contemporary society, there's persecution. And I fear it's coming to our country. Yeah, I'm a prophet of doom. Yes, it's going to happen. It will come here. You have to be ready for that. You have to be ready. And these people were surrounded by evil people. Has man really changed much in the millennia? And then the depraved heart, just the same as it's always been? Now what we find in the text is that these Christians at Philippi were in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation. Those two words that are listed for us by definition in verse 16, I'm just expressing to you where we live. And I believe this is an accurate description of contemporary life. The word crooked means it's crooked. It's torturous. It's perverse. It's wicked. We saw in our study in 1 Peter not too long ago about how that some servants have crooked masters. Torturous, mean, hateful, harsh, cruel. And, he says they live in a crooked. So they're not straight. They're bent. They're crooked. They're torturous. They're perverse. They're wicked. That's what the word crooked means. It comes from the word that we have in English, scolios. Or that's the Greek word, but you know, scoliosis. So that's what that word means. They live in that kind of a society. I think we live in that kind of a society. And perverse. Now that word perverse means exactly what you think it means. It means to distort from. It is to turn away. And so we know when someone is perverted or someone who's turned away, someone who's corrupted. Now Paul says to these believers in that generation, he says, you live in a crooked and perverse nation. And I submit unto you, my friends, that we live in a crooked and perverse nation. If you don't believe it, just start looking at the newspaper. Just watch the news. We saw evidence of it this last week. How crooked does that have to be? How perverse does that have to be? How far gone do you have to be to do that? The fellow walked over and set a bomb within feet of that 8-year-old boy, knowing he's going to blow him to smithereens. Did he care? Was there any compassion? Was there any compassion when they shot the MIT guard? Nothing. Nothing. Why? Because we live in a society, we live in a world that is full of violence and corruption, and it's evil. I'm glad for Christian people, aren't you? I'm glad for the presence of God's people and His churches. The truth is we're outnumbered. And that's the kind of society that we live in. And so you look at it, now you can look at the events of this last week and you can start thinking about all the things that you've seen in your lifetime and you can become very depressed about that, or you can deal with it and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be found faithful. And that's the point of the message. We want you to see where we're at and respond well. So I want to give you some biblical evidence of crooked and perverse generation. I think it's, and the verses that we look at, I think it's just as applicable to the Philippians as it is today as to the verses of which we're going to look at. Turn, if you would, first of all, go back to the book of Genesis. Way back to Genesis chapter 6. I think that the crooked and perverse generation is certainly expressed within Genesis chapter 6. And this is the time of Noah. Noah's day. Very, very corrupt, very horrible segment of the history of the world. And so much so, we know that God sent a flood to destroy the earth. And He rescued 8 people and provided the continuance of the human race. But what kind of nation, what kind of generation did Noah live in? Chapter 6, look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that sounds like today, doesn't it? Now, let's skip down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked down upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Is that an accurate description of our society, of our generation, of mine and your generation? I think that it is. I think it's a fair assessment. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24? Listen, Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 and in verse 38, He said, but in that day and hour, or rather, that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You think Jesus is coming back soon? I believe that He is, and I don't have any guarantee of that, but Paul was looking for Jesus to return in his day. And that tells me that the segments of society were similar to the segment that it was in the days of Noah. And we see it today. I believe that description we read in Genesis chapter 6 is an adequate description of our world. And if Jesus is indeed near to coming back, we know it will be like it was in the days of Noah. And the earth is filled with violence. Everywhere we turn, there's violence, isn't there? Turn, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Not only do we find that the things are be like they were in the days of Noah, and we certainly see evidence of that. Isaiah, chapter 5, you know, it'll be a topsy-turvy world. You understand that phrase, I hope. If not, we'll try to express it to you. The verse tells us really what it is, Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What is that? That's a topsy-turvy world. That's a substitution, taking away that which is good and substituting it with that which is bad and saying it's good. Do we not see that in our society? Don't we see that on every hand? We see them passing laws now, legalizing immorality, legalizing corruption. It's all messed up, isn't it? And Isaiah prophesied, said, woe unto those people when you call good evil and evil good. And that's the kind of world that we really live in. That's the world that they lived in. It was a crooked and perverse nation. Go back a few pages to your left to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 7. Not only that, I would submit unto you that in that generation, in our generation, not only was it very corrupt and violent, topsy-turvy, but you know, the truth is they just simply have gone away from God. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we have a statement here in verse 29. It says, lo, this only have I found in Solomon, in all of his wisdom, speaking of his generation, knew this was true, and it's been true in every generation. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, and that they have sought out many inventions. God made man right. I mean, he made Adam and Eve, they were upright. And ever since then, man's been what? Seeking out many inventions. Corruption, going away from God, falling away, turning away. Remember what the word perverse meant? Turn away. That's the kind of society they lived in. That's the kind of society we live in. Turn, if you would, please, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I've submitted unto you that the possibility is there that we live in the last days. I cannot guarantee that. I do not know that for sure. I believe that we're in the last days. But if we aren't, we certainly see a lot of characteristics that are similar to it. But if we are in the last days, Paul addresses some of these things. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We will find that evil prevails. And that's no surprise in our society either, is it? Chapter 3, 2 Timothy verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Paul says, from such turn away. Well, that sounds like our society, doesn't it? Isn't that contemporary life? Don't we see that on every hand? We do. Turn back to 1 Timothy in chapter 4. There's a statement he makes in regard to false religion and the irreligiousness of these individuals. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we see false doctrine all around us. It's promoted on the television, across the airwaves. These are the last days. At least in my perspective, it is. And if it isn't, we already have a good description of it. And then if you would, turn back to Romans chapter 1. When I think of, as Paul describes their generation, the Philippi, as being a crooked and perverse generation, and I've given you some statements about Noah's day and the way we have good for evil and evil for good and how they've gone away from God. The description we just noted in Timothy. Romans chapter 1 defines for us that immorality abounds. And don't we see that? Romans chapter 1, verse 29, I realize the statement is directed toward those who are given over to a reprobate mind, which, by the way, should define for us that these people who practice these things have already turned to a reprobate mind. So you have to always keep that before you. But notice the description of immorality. And we live in an immoral generation, and it's getting worse. Romans chapter 1, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Wow. That's modern-day society, isn't it? If we'll just be honest about it. Where do we live? Remember what he said to the Philippians? He said that you live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So you take the people of Philippi, those who are saved, where do they live? Within their city, within their province. They are surrounded by this kind of thing. Crookedness, perverseness. My friend, and turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to realize that as Christians, we live in a crooked and perverse nation. I'm just not talking about the USA. You understand the application. This is where we live. We live in the midst of that, just like they lived in the midst of it. Now, how do I know these things? Well, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was talking about discipline and separation and that kind of a thing, but pick it up there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 9, and notice what he says. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He says, you need to separate yourself. But notice his description here. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with someone who makes a profession of faith and does those kind of things. And what the fact is, what Paul's expressing to them is, you know what? You can't avoid all these things because you have to leave the world in order to get rid of it. Because the fornicators are there, the adulterers are there, the extortioners are there, the idolaters are there, the covetous are there. That's what the world is. You have to leave the world if you're going to avoid all that. But certainly within the church, it ought not to be. And what that says is that they lived in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And so in 1 Peter, let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11. Peter wrote and he said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You're a stranger, you're a pilgrim, you're just passing through. But you abstain from lusts. Don't be seduced by the crooked and perverse nation that's around you. Don't be pulled away by that generation. Because you live in the midst of it. And the truth is, if we want to be honest with ourselves, we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. A generation. Alas, the whole world is like that, isn't it? Now, I know that's discouraging. I know that's depressing. Go back to our text, Philippians chapter 2. But I'll tell you, how are we to react to this? How are we to respond? You know, there are people that will react to the things, the events of this last week by saying there is no God, or God would have stopped it. What happened to God? What happened to Christians? What happened to this and all? You know what? That people are going to react that way. Don't you react that way. Philippians chapter 2. We look into the text. Now notice. You know who we are. You know where we live. My last point of the message is how should we live? How should we live then if we live in the midst of the crooked and perverse nation? Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see that word blameless? How am I to live in this very crooked and perverse world? I am to live blameless. Now, that word blameless means exactly that. It means blameless. It's to be irreprehensible. It is to be without defect. It is the negative of a Greek word. We have those in the English language. For instance, a Gnostic is someone who believes. You stick the prefix A before that, and it becomes an agnostic, and that's somebody who doesn't believe. You have a theist is someone who believes in God. A Gnostic is somebody who knows. And a theist is one who believes in God. An atheist, you put the prefix A before it, and you have the negative opposite, right? So you have someone who doesn't believe in God. Well, these words that are used in this text are Greek words with the A prefix before it. And so that kind of helps us define it, because when he says this word blameless here, the word means, in the language, in the positive sense, it means to find fault with or to blame. Now, he says we are to be blameless. We shouldn't, they ought not be able to find fault with us. So he says, as Christians, as we live in this place, we want to be blameless. Don't let anybody find fault with you. I'll just ask you this. If you should run for the presidency of the United States and the media wanted to pick you apart, what would they find? If they did a search of your life, a search of your computer, a search of your phone, a search of all that you are, and you know they could find everything. And if they wanted to dig up the dirt on you, do you have any dirt to be dug up? He says, be blameless. Blameless. Now, the second word is harmless. Now, that word properly in the Greek means to be unmixed. And so, this also is the opposite. But it's the matter of don't have any mixture of vice or deceit. Be sincere. Be blameless. Be pure. And you know, when I look at these words where we're supposed to be blameless and we're supposed to be harmless, I kind of compare it to the two words that he makes a statement of in the description of the society. I look at that word crooked. And he says, in response to being crooked, you be blameless. Don't be bent, be straight. And when I think of the word perverse, I think he added the word harmless. That's my parallel. I can't guarantee that. But it just seems to me that those words are the opposite. And so if you want to be living in the midst of a crooked world, then be blameless. If you want to live in the midst of a perverse world, then you want to be harmless, without mixtures, you see. But then you look in the text, it also says that we ought not only be blameless and harmless, but also without rebuke. And this also has that prefix A. And the original Greek word means blame or ridicule. It's a stain. And so where you can see something, make fun of it, and to ridicule it, well, he says you'd be without rebuke, that you'd be blameless. Don't have any stains where they can point it out, you see. So we ought to be blameless, harmless, without rebuke. And you'll notice something else at the last part of verse 15. He says, among whom, as you're there in that corrupt nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, we ought to be lights. The word in this text actually is it's the word that comes from light, but it's a derivative of that, and it's a cause of light, a luminary. It's a flashlight or a lamp. Anything that would give off light would be this word here. That's a luminary. Now, he says you are lights in this world. You are an luminary. Matthew chapter 5, you're welcome to turn over there. You perhaps know this reference, Matthew chapter 5. You remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? In verse 14, he said, speaking to the crowds, and of course the emphasis is toward those who believe, ye are the light, this is Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So there back in Philippians chapter 2, he says, I know where you live. I know what's going on. It's very difficult. It's very troublesome. It's very corrupt. But you know what? You need to be blameless, and you need to be harmless, and you need to be without rebuke, and you need to shine like lights, because that's what you are. But you also notice, if you enter into verse 16, they need to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. He says, holding forth the word of life. What is it that we can do in this society? As we live in a corrupt, crooked, perverse, evil world, do you know what we can do? We can be blameless, and we can be harmless, and we can be without rebuke, and we can shine like lights, and we can be a testimony for Jesus' sake. Now that's what Paul is saying to the Philippians. So let me make an application. This is my conclusion, and I'll be done in just a moment. I just want to enumerate a few of these things to you. First of all, I think we need to recognize what kind of society and what type of world we live in. We just need to be honest about it. This is where we live. And I think that the characterization of our society is that it's evil, it's corrupt, and it's ungodly. It's a simple fact. We need to admit it. Number two, that tells me then that sin will prevail, and the effects of sin will be evident. And you know what? The Christians are in the minority. They'll always be in the minority until the Lord comes back, and will always be opposed. Now, we're not being persecuted as some are being persecuted, but some are around the world, and we may well hear. Do you know that it was a week or so ago that they had a military briefing, and the top terrorist group that was mentioned before the military meeting was Christians? Was the most group to be feared above all the other groups? Wow, what the mentality we have in our society when Christians are the foremost group, the top of the list, before that debriefing. I'll tell you, we better be very, very careful. Well, we see this is true. This is the way it is. This is the kind of world we live in. And you know, the innocents are going to become victims. Yeah, we all withdraw in remorse. Well, wow, I can't believe that happened. How horrible that was that they just wipe out innocent people. I never have figured out, if you want to fight a war, then go fight soldiers. Don't hit innocent people. Don't hit the bystanders. Don't blow up buildings and don't kill little kids. What's the point of these people are innocent? You want to go? Go fight the army. That's what they're being paid to do. You want to blow up something? Then you go try to blow up an army gun and see what happens to you. They don't do that. What do? They hit the innocent people. They hit the theaters and they hit the motels and the hotels. And you know why? Because it causes terror. But the fact of the matter is, as much as we think that's so disgusting and horrible and lack of compassion. I mean, how my wife is just so greed over all. She said, I just can't believe that guy would sit down that backpack and have that 8-year-old and walk off. I said, well, it doesn't matter whether he's 8-year-old or not. They sat that backpack down and were willing to kill anybody. Yeah, that's pretty bad, isn't it? But the truth is, in the society in which we live, what do you expect? We live in that kind of a society. It's a violent society. It's a corrupt society. And the innocent are going to suffer. And Christians are going to suffer, and the Christians are going to be persecuted, and the good are going to be abused, because we live in a topsy-turvy world. That's where we live. We need to recognize that, and sin's going to be very evident. And it really looks like God has forsaken the earth, but He hasn't, my friend. God is on His throne. And I know it might appear as if God can't do anything, or He isn't doing anything, and people are going to make accusation against God, but I'll tell you, my friend, God is still righteous, He is still holy, and He's still in control. And I have no fear of that. God is in control. But because of the place of which we live, I can expect to see that kind of a thing. And I'll tell you, it's not over yet, is it? You know why? Because we're still living in a world full of sinners. But what's the remedy? What's the remedy for the world? What's the remedy for our culture? I'll tell you, you can pass laws and all kinds of things. You can do whatever you want, but you know what? The real remedy is Jesus Christ. The solution to the problems of our society and the problems of this world is Jesus Christ. Lost people need saved. That's the issue. Sinners need to repent. That's the remedy. That's the only fix, is for lost people to be saved. But then I submit unto you as I finish, as Christians, you know what? We still live in this kind of a world, and we're responsible to live in this world. And I don't think it's for us to put our head bury our head in the sand and just ignore it, because it's not going to go away. Therefore, I submit unto you, again, those things within the text that revealed several aspects of our faith. That's what we ought to do. We will not re-enumerate them to you. Secondly, I would say that our response to the evil around us should be a godly one. We ought to respond in a godly fashion. Third, I would submit that our conduct is one of grief and compassion. It ought to be one of prayer and support, and above all, to seek the glory of God. Can we pray for those who have become victims? Yes. Can we support them? Yes. Can we do all we can to glorify Jesus Christ and be a witness for Him? Yeah, absolutely. That's our obligation in this world. because this is where we live. The last thing is this. I want to encourage you that our faith must rest in God as we travel this road. We're just passing through. This is the way it is. We must have faith in God. Don't be shaken by what you've seen. Don't question the existence of God because the innocent die and the babies suffer. I mean, if you want to get upset with that, just go down to the Bonner and you can see it all day long. Innocent people die. It happens. But what do I need to do as a Christian? I want to stay true to God, and I want to be faithful to God, and I want to serve Him, and I want to be obedient. I want to be lights in this world. I want to be harmless and blameless. I want to be without rebuke. That's what Paul is telling the people to do. And that's the kind of contemporary life that we live in this society. May we live it well. And sinner, I point you to Jesus that you might be saved, because He is your only solution. He is your only help. Reformation doesn't do it. Salvation does. Would you be saved today? I'd like for us to stand and sing. I invite you to turn to number 505, and we'll sing in just a moment. But the invitation simply is this, is right where you stand, that God's convicting you of your sin, that you'd repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be saved today. If you're saved, that you might be encouraged and strengthened, knowing that God's still on His throne, He's given you eternal life, and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what's going on in our world around us. So may you be encouraged today. Whatever your need is, that God would meet that need. Father, we ask You, bless Your word to our hearts, strengthen us, saving the lost, and Lord, building up Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 500.